So John 15, verse 1-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Okay, so we are looking at John's Gospel, but very specifically at seven sayings in John's Gospel. If you go through the book, there are seven times that Jesus says, I am. There's a particular construction in the Greek. And people have noticed these I ams. And today we are looking at I am the true vine. We've seen the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and now the true vine. And it's almost like, even with people, you can't summarize a person in a word, can you, or a sentence? Well, how much more with Jesus? Is he so multifaceted that we need to say different things about him? It's a bit like a precious jewel. And you're seeing seven different sides, different aspects of the beauty of this jewel. That's what we're seeing with Jesus. We're also going to go to Revelation chapter 1, though, next week, because John, also the writer of Revelation, slips another I am in there as well. I don't know if there's a significance. Well, there probably is a significance in the seven. There usually is in the Bible, isn't there? I don't know if there's a pattern that runs through them. But it wouldn't surprise me if, as we come to this one, I am the true vine, that it's perhaps a bit of a biggie, because seven tends to be quite a significant number in the Bible. And I think it's fair to say that as you look at the others, tonight these verses remind us that Jesus is not just something we feed on. He's not just something we go through a gate. He is our very life. And so this is a big final one in that respect. I chose this passage actually to preach my first ever sermon as the pastor of this church in September 2012, and I did that for the reason that I think this is a key passage. You know, if you were lost on a desert island and you had just a scrap of the Bible, then I pray it'd be this one, because it takes us to Jesus and it takes us to how we have life. The big idea is that just as the branches of a vine need to stay attached to the main stem for life and for fruitfulness, so we need to remain connected to him, to Jesus, for those things, for life and fruitfulness. And so Jesus employs this metaphor, and we're in the point of time where he's about to be arrested, he's about to die, he's about, take the metaphor of the vine and the grapes. If he's the vine, he's about to be crushed. We know what happens when grapes are crushed. He's about to be crushed, and he's speaking to his disciples, and he's comforting them and reassuring them about how things are going to be when he goes. And you see in the last verse in chapter 14, he says, "Come now, let us leave." That sometimes has confused people over the years. Now, why does he say that and then carry on talking? Well, I take it Jesus is probably speaking. Maybe at this point they leave the room that they've been meeting in, but perhaps go outside. They're not yet crossing the valley to Gethsemane, but it wouldn't be surprising, would it, if Jesus just sees a vine there as they step outside. It would be just like Jesus to use the natural world around to give a simple lesson at this point. And the first main thing to see in this metaphor is Jesus himself. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And I want to summarize this first bit in this way: the life-giving work of the Son, verses 1 to 3, the life-giving work of the Son. S-O-N, of course. And we'll see the other character in verse 1 is the Father, and then other characters, you could say, are the disciples, Jesus' disciples. In fact, let me just point out verse 5 to you, where Jesus repeats, "I am the vine, you are the branches." This is a parable that you appear in. I don't know if you thought about that before. This is not just Jesus talking about himself or other people. He says, "You are the branches." He's talking to his disciples, the remaining 11. Judas has left. But this makes it really personal, doesn't it? You're in this parable. Question is, what sort of branch are you going to be? Are you going to be attached to Jesus or not? And the example here is of a really extensive plant. It's got loads of branches. This is what Jesus is conjuring up in their minds. Loads of fruit, loads of branches, loads of fruit, single stem, one stem. So imagine, you know, sometimes we walk down the Strand on the Green by the river, and you get these enormous houses, aren't they? And occasionally, some of them are big. And you get some where there's a plant growing up the front, maybe a wisteria or something. And maybe you stood there sometimes and thought, wow, is that all one plant? You know, leaves, you know, crossing another house, maybe even to the next house. So extensive, and you trace it all back, and it's from one point in the ground, one stem. In fact, there's a great vine at Hampton Court. Maybe you've seen it. It's the largest vine in the world. I don't think it's the oldest, but it's the largest, planted in 1768. And it's 4 meters around the base. It's a monster. And apparently the longest rods, as they're called, are 36 and a half meters. In 2001, the crop was 383 kilograms. Imagine that, 383 bags of sugar in here. That amount of grapes on one vine, all coming from one stem. This is the picture that Jesus is bringing to mind. And when it comes to vines in the Bible, typically it's talking about Israel, the people of Israel. And we had that reading from Isaiah chapter 5, which I'm just flicking back to. You may still have it open. But in that example, Israel is clearly the vine. That's typical in the Bible. The vineyard, this is Isaiah 5 verse 7, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel and the men of Judah." Okay, so it defines who the vineyard is. But as the chapter goes on, you see that this vine has failed. The failing is not with God. He's planted it. He's dug it up. He's cleared it of stones. He's built it. The failure is when it comes to the fruit. He looks for fruit. And it's not that there isn't fruit, but it's the only fruit that's there is bad fruit. Verse 2, "He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit." And we see this, don't we, when Jesus comes, and he comes to Israel, he comes to the people whom God has tended and given his law and his temple and revealed so much about himself. And Jesus just finds bad fruit. So, for example, if you think about what he says about that Roman centurion, he says, "I've not found such great faith in all Israel." In other words, there's good fruit in this guy. There's just bad fruit in Israel when it comes to their faith. And that passage in Isaiah talks about the judgment that will come on that vineyard. "I'll take away its hedge. It will be destroyed. I'll break down its wall. It will be trampled." The false vine vines. If you're an Israelite, there are things that you might be tempted to sort of plug into and think that you get life from it. The sacrificial system. That God will accept me if I just go to the temple and do what the law says. The monarchy, the strong kings of Israel who will protect me. The keeping of the law to the nth degree that will please God. Or just being born an ethnic Jew. You could say that all of these are false vines, because if you put your trust in them, if you plug into them for life, they're going to let you down. And that is why you come to John 15, verse 1. And Jesus doesn't just say, "I am the vine." What does he say? He says, "I am the true vine." I am the true vine. I'm the true Israel. I'm the fruitful Israel. It's not about being a member of the people of Israel. It's about being a member of me. And this vine is just a wonderful image. Loads of fruit. Many branches. One stem. Christ. Precisely what we see in the New Testament, isn't it? You think of the other imagery of the head and the body, the church. Many members, one head. And so it's a metaphor about life. It's about one life pulsating through many branches, so long as they remain attached to the stem. Now, I thought about the false vines that Israel had, that they were tempted to have. What are our false vines? If we're perhaps a bit affected by religion or church or some other religion in some way, we might think, well, maybe it is church as a set of programs, as a group of friendships that I have, and rituals that I do. That could be a false vine, something to plug into that I think I can get life from. Perhaps it's my morals being strengthened. That can be a false vine, thinking that I can just please God by just being a little bit better than the person next to me or that other person I live with, as long as I'm a bit better than them. That's my false vine. But Jesus comes and says, I'm the true vine. I'm the source of life. Take your eyes off those false vines. Come to me for life. There's a quote from Ravi Zacharias: Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad people good. He came into this world to make dead people alive. If you look at verse 3, Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." So Jesus is saying that actually it's through his words that we're connected to the vine in the first place. It's the entry point, his words that connect us to him. So we've got, first of all, the life-giving work of the Son. That's the first big thing here in Jesus' metaphor. Second big thing is also there in verse 1, and it's what we're going to call the pruning work of the Father. The pruning work of the Father. So he's described as a gardener, isn't he, in verse 1? The Father. My Father is the gardener. And his actions are there in verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So the word gardener could be more literally farmer in this context, a vine dresser. And the key tool that this person would have with this job is a knife. Because you go around the vines and the work would look pretty brutal as the vine dresser cuts off certain bits. Lops off whole branches in some places, just does little cuts in others. The work can look brutal, can look destructive. I did a bit of cutting back with a friend this week. Tom joined me in that. And we did some cutting back in my garden. And you could look at that, and if you had no idea, you know, you'll know about this if you've done this, if you had no idea what a person is doing when they're cutting back their shrubs in a garden, you'd think, man, they're just being violent. They're just enjoying it for the fun of it, just piling up a load of dead stuff. Actually, the whole point, though, is you cut it right back so that it will grow, so that it will be even more fruitful. That's precisely what's going on there in verse 2. That's the Father's purpose. And the whole point is that that's the Father's work in us. And as we start to understand his work, every person who is connected to Christ will start to recognize what's happening and even welcome this pruning when it comes. So Hebrews 12 talks about the Lord disciplining the Son he loves, God doing painful things in our lives because he loves us, because he wants to see more growth. Maybe you've heard somebody say, oh, I'm in a pruning period. I'm in a pruning period. I think that's a really good phrase, because it's a way of saying things are tough. Actually, I'd love to be able to say that things were like that and that and that, but actually it feels really tough. But it's a way of acknowledging that God the Father is there and he's the one holding the knife. And there's a great comfort in knowing that the knife is in his hand. Not in the hand of the devil, it's in the Father's hand. And he's not just like some rich uncle who showers us with stuff that we don't know how to handle. He's got such a deeper role than that. He's forming us. He's cutting off those rough edges. He's trimming. He's lopping off bits. There's a song by Laura Story, maybe some of you know it, called Bless the Lord, and she talks about you give and take away. God takes away from us sometimes. And she says, you give and take away for my good. For who am I to say what I need? For you alone see the hidden parts of me that need to be stripped away. And she concludes, bless the Lord, O my soul. And as we think about the Father pruning us, that applies to churches. I want to just read another quote from a Victorian church leader who says this: the longer Christianity continues in any country, the more does the church get weighted and lowered in its temperature by the aggregation around about it of people of that sort, in terms of lower temperature, lower spiritual temperature. And one sometimes longs and prays for a storm to come, some sort or other, to blow the dead wood out of the tree and to get rid of all the oppressive and stifling weight of sham Christianity that has come round every one of our churches. Interesting point. He's saying, actually, we can, when we get so familiar with the gospel, with the Bible, it can be all sorts of dead wood in our thinking. And we want God to blow that away, to do his pruning in his church. And true for every individual. I don't know whether you think much about God's pruning of you, or maybe just looking at this passage tonight makes you think, oh, I haven't realized it, but maybe God has been pruning me over the last 12 months, or maybe that was an act of God pruning. Or we can trust that the one who holds the knife, the pruning knife, he's our Father. And he does these things for our growth and for his glory. So in this metaphor, we have the life-giving work of the Son, we have the pruning work of the Father, and then we have, in verse 4, the command to disciples to remain in me. Remain in me, verse 4, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Just repeat it again and again, isn't it? That word remain, or stay, or dwell, or live. That's the sense of the word. And the language just stresses the urgency here. Make this your top priority, Jesus is saying. Remain in me. You think of the 11 disciples. Jesus is going, in the sense he's about to die. Things are going to be so different. Then he will go up to heaven. They will wonder how on earth they can do the task that he's given to them. He says, stay, remain, dwell with me. Remain with me, not with some charismatic person or individual who's going to come along and wow you. No one else is the vine. I'm the vine. And none of the disciples are the vine. Peter is not the vine. Christ is the vine. The vine is not inside me when I look closely enough. It's not that Disney message that every single Disney film seems to want to remind us of, that if I'd only had looked inside, I would have found the strength. I would have found the life. The vine is not in me. They're going to go low, these disciples. They're going to hit rock bottom. And what about you? When you go low, when you're deep in the world, how are you going to keep going when Jesus seems very distant? We had the privilege on Monday of going to see the Mary Rose, the ship that sunk in 1560, something like that, down in Portsmouth. And they've just recently, in the last couple of months, got it fully sort of finished in terms of its presentation. They're no longer throwing water at it. And it's quite something to see. And there was one image that really stood out to me, because it was a description of, I wish I had it here, but it was a section through the seabed where the ship had come and rested on the seabed. It showed how the water on top just did away with all of the timbers that were sticking up, and the silt covered the lower stuff, and that was why it was preserved. But as they were diving and looking to retrieve the wreck, one of the things they did was the divers actually dived underneath the wreck, and they were digging out all the silt from underneath it. This diagram was just quite freaky. Just thinking of, I mean, diving's bad enough, isn't it? Yeah, going right underwater. So, you know, air is a long way off. It's got to be piped down to you. But actually going under a wreck and tunneling. They were tunneling under this wreck. And they have a tube called the umbilical. If you've done diving, you'll know about that. And that their umbilical enabled them to communicate. They could hear and communicate with people at the top. But, of course, it also enabled them to breathe. But that picture is a little bit like what it is to remain in Christ. How do you live for Christ deep in the darkness where he's distant? You need some sort of umbilical. And this is what Jesus is talking about. To remain in him. We must remain in him, just as the diver in that position has to remain connected to that breathing tube. I read something from a talk that Vaughan Roberts gave over the summer. He's a vicar in Oxford, and many of you will have read his books and things and found his talks really helpful and heard him at Word Alive. And he spoke over the summer about the struggles of ministry. And he said this, and I think it's very helpful as we think about this tonight. I realized that I was vulnerable physically, spiritually, morally, and emotionally, and that things needed to change. He's talking about his struggles in ministry. He's talking to young leaders over the summer. And then he said, boiling it down, he came to this conclusion at the end of his talk, boiling it down, you may have noticed that all four of my points, which I didn't give you, essentially boil down to one. Keep looking to Christ. In ourselves, we can't keep going in Christian leadership or even in the Christian life for a day, let alone a decade. We are very weak, but Christ is faithful and strong. With that great truth in mind, I look forward to the next 25 years, if the Lord spare me, with more realism than when I began, but also with real excitement and hope. Verse 5 is interesting as well. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. fruit. The literal translation is more, if a man remains in me and I in you. And it's as though the whole thing comes across as a bit of a command, that Jesus is to remain in us as well. I think that gets answered in verse 7, because Jesus says, how does Jesus remain in us? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. When Jesus' words live in us, that is how Jesus is in us. It's primarily by his words. So we've already seen that the point of connection, the way we are connected to this vine, is through Jesus' words in verse 3. But also now we see in verse 7, the way of staying, remaining in Christ, is having his words in us as well. Here's a quote from Alexander McLaren. His abiding in us is largely the abiding of his words in us. Or to speak more accurately, the abiding of his words in us is largely the means of his abiding in us. The life-giving work of the Son, the pruning work of the Father, the command to disciples to remain in me. And then the last main thing is the alternatives. And it's either life in Christ or it's life apart from Christ. One of two things is going to happen to every branch. It's either going to be in the vine, isn't it? Or it's going to be in the fire. And looking first of all then at life in Christ, you know, the two things can't be more different, life in Christ and life apart from Christ. There are incredible promises here that Jesus says, if you remain in me, this is what's going to be the case. And I want to put it like this, that life in Christ leads to the realization, first of all, of fruitfulness. Life in Christ leads to the realization of fruitfulness. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Obviously, I'm using the word realization in the sense of something being achieved. So the promise is there in verse 5. And notice the extent of the promise. Not just you'll bear fruit, but you'll bear much fruit. The fruit word is just the word for a crop, fruit. It's a literal translation. But yes, of course, it is talking figuratively about other things, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things it's talking about. And of course, I think here as well, it's talking about the impact on the lives of others. The fruit through these apostles will be, of course, extraordinary. The world will be changed through them. Couple of applications perhaps to shoot down, wrong things to understand from this. You could read it and think, well, God only wants high production. You know, if you're a high production Christian, great. If you're a low production Christian, it's going to kick you off, chop you off, whatever, you're into the fire. That's not the case at all. The point is, if you're attached, you will bear much fruit. It's a promise. It's a statement. It's not a sort of threat that if you don't get up to that level of much fruit, you've got the chop. That's one thing to note. Also, another thing to shoot down, fruit doesn't equate to activity. It's not about just doing loads of stuff. You know, if anything, in the Bible, fruit is linked to our motives. 1 Corinthians 4:5 talks about he'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness, will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. It's talking about the fruit of our lives. But the whole point here is Jesus is saying, prioritize, stick with the stem. Let you as a branch be connected with him. Prioritize knowing Christ. He says that spiritual life and fruit will follow. Take him at his word. So don't worry about the fruit. Worry about sticking with Christ, letting his words live in you, living in him. Full fruitfulness is promised in a life with Christ. As well as full fruitfulness, there's what I'm calling full satisfaction. And I'm referring here to verse 7, where Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. So at this point, our sort of eyes can light up, can't they, like children in a giant sweet shop. Oh, whatever, I can have whatever I want. And of course, we instinctively know that that's not really the point. It's not about feeding our selfish desires. In fact, this comment might help. The language is a little bit older, but he says, do not so vulgarize and lower the nobleness and the loftiness of this great promise as to suppose that it only means, if you remember his words, you will get anything you like. It means something a great deal better than that. It means that if Christ's words are the basis, so to speak, of your wishes, then your wishes will harmonize with his will, and you shall ask what you wish, and it shall be done unto you. In other words, we get our wishes when our wishes are molded by his word. So are you allowing Jesus' words to shape your life, to shape your wishes, your will, and your prayers? In Christ, there is full satisfaction, full provision. There's also something else in verse 8, and let's call it this, full purpose. There's a realization of our purpose. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And we come sort of full circle here. We've had the Father in verse 1 as the gardener. Now verse 8, we see that all of this is to his glory. Precisely what Israel was meant to be, meant to do. And fruitfulness is evidence of life. You look at the great vine at Hampton Court, the fact that there are still grapes on it, it's evidence that that branch is still connected to that stem. And so with a person. It's evidence when there is fruit that that person is connected to Christ. Philip Doddridge, perish every thought of human pride, let God alone be magnified. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. So there's a life in Christ. That's one alternative. The other, of course, is life apart from Christ. Let's halfway through verse 5. Apart from me, the end of verse 5, apart from me you can do nothing. And verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Just that phrase, apart from me you can do nothing, it can be quite hard to really believe that, can't it? I think particularly in our society, maybe you feel like the most productive people around you are not Christians at all. They're other people doing other great things. But Jesus is talking about things that are to his Father's glory, things that will last. And I want to sort of summarize this point. Again, I quoted McLaren earlier, but he makes the point that separation here results in withering. Just thinking about the vine itself, if a branch is separated, it withers. Separation equals withering. And then withering means destruction. A withered vine branch is of no use to anything else. You can give the impression of being as religious as you like, saying all the Hail Marys you can, have titles of pastor, patriarch, or pope. But if you're not connected to the stem, it just means nothing. And it's not as simple as saying that all other religions are wrong. It's more that any pretense that we can find life anywhere apart from in this vine, this person of the Lord Jesus, God come in skin, come to die in our place, to be crushed, It's just false to think that we can find life in any other place. Well, I said at the start, the big idea is that just as the branches of a vine need to stay attached to the main stem for life and fruitfulness, so we must remain connected to him. I hope that's clear from the parable. There are other things you might raise questions in our mind. Well, how can a branch connected to Christ be chopped off? How can a Christian lose their salvation? All that sort of thing. It's a parable. Its purpose is not to address issues of the perseverance of the saints. The big idea is about staying connected to Christ. As the seventh I am in John's gospel, it does sort of take in the whole thing. It says, if you want life, it's found in one place. Jesus says, remain in me. And there is a certain irony, because the one who calls us to see in him the source of life, he's about to walk across the valley, to be arrested, to be killed, to have his life drained from his human body. There's a certain irony, perhaps, in the fact that Jesus' command to remain is to those 11 who are largely going to run away, detach themselves from him. And yet they're going to learn the lesson. Peter will learn it. He says in 1 Peter 5, he just says at the end of his letter, peace to those of you who are in Christ. He knows that to be a Christian is to be in the Lord Jesus. John learned that lesson. He says in his letter, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. He knew what union with Christ was. He learned it. And as I've had my head in this passage this week, I very much feel that it's one of those things we learn as we go. I mean, who of us here think we know what it is to abide in Christ, to really remain in him? Let's pray, shall we, that we, like John, like Peter, like the other disciples, would be learning what it is daily to have him living in us, to have his words living in us, and that our lives might be totally bound up in his. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're so like the 11 disciples. However many years we may have heard passages like this one, we realize that we are slow to learn and we're slow to obey Jesus' command to really remain in Christ, to abide in Christ. Father, please forgive us for that. And would you bring life to us through us being connected to the Lord Jesus. Father, where we are disconnected, if our life yet is not in that position of being connected to the vine, would you please bring us to the point where it would be? And if we are connected to Jesus, would you please keep us there? We ask it in his name. Amen.